here and what he just gives us. And thank you so much, brother, for what you do. But we are talking about heaven. And as Bill just shared, it's nice to talk about some good things every now and then, isn't it? With all the things that this world kind of throws at us and all the negative, you know, how many of you watch the news from time to time? Bad news, all the bad stuff that's going on. And it's amazing how if we kind of fill our minds with all this bad stuff, all this negativity, boy, it starts to really eat at us, doesn't it? It starts to weigh us down, doesn't it? Isn't it amazing? One of my favorite verses in Scripture that our Lord gives through Paul in Philippians chapter 4. He says, "Brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, lovely, and of good report," he says what? "Think on these things." You know, in some regard, that is the pretense of going through this series, Captured by Heaven. It's getting our minds wrapped around this concept of eternal hope and eternal bliss that our God offers to us, and getting us excited and anticipating our heavenly home. Because guess what that does for you and I in our daily lives when we're thinking about eternal things, when we're thinking about all the good things that God has given us and has awaiting for us here? What does that do? Boy, we've got an exciting testimony to share. Can I get a witness on that? We do. And folks, every one of us as believers have an exciting, great testimony to share. And I honestly hope that as we go through this series, that it motivates your mind to be thinking more about the heavenly, eternal things that God has awaiting for us, that will then provoke us to go and share with the rest of this world what they can have too. It's interesting, we're going through the next phase here. We sort of introduced this cool concept of being captured by heaven last week. And now we're getting into this scripture passage a little bit more today. A place prepared for you. That's the title of this message. A place prepared for you. And looking at it here, one author makes this statement, and you can't really see it there very good. I didn't do a very good job on the PowerPoint in some ways. This is tough, by the way. Give me a little bit of credit here. He says this, "I have all that I need here and heaven hereafter. How much richer could anybody want to be?" Listen to that again. He says, "I have all that I need here and heaven hereafter. How much richer could anybody want to be?" How true. How amazing. Folks, we have everything to look forward to. Our Lord is our all in all. He has everything provided for us. What more do we really need? What more do we really long for? You know, when one of the things that we'll get into in this whole study is the fact that when we get to heaven, guess what? It'll never be boring. You know, it's amazing when we get that new thing here on this earth. For me, it's that fancy new truck that I like to keep clean and shiny and all that stuff. It's my new thing, that eventually the novelty of these things wear off, don't they? Eventually you start to, before you take such pride in this thing that you have, and then before long you're driving down the road and somebody's got a nicer truck than you do. And you're like, "Man, I wish I had that now." Isn't that wonderful that when we get to heaven, there'll be nothing more that we could ever want? There'll be nothing, no new novelty on the scene that we'll get tired of after so long. It's never going to be dull. It's never going to be boring. It's never going to lose its flavor, if you will. I'm looking forward to that, folks. I'm excited about that because guess what? The more I go through this life and see the experiences and the different things that that we can acquire, whatever it may be, the more it proves to be just ever disappointing and insufficient in every way. It does. It doesn't satisfy. But God has. And what God has for us will satisfy fully and completely. What else could we want?
As we look at this morning, these three things, and I apologize for just the difficulty of seeing this here, but these are the three things we're going to get into. We're only going to look at the first one here today, but these three points is what we're going to consider in this passage. Do we truly believe? That's what we're going to get into today. Do we truly believe? Second one is, do we really have a home? Do we really have a home? And then thirdly, one of the ones I'm really excited to get into here down the road is, do we realize the greatest worth of heaven? Do we realize the greatest worth of heaven? Can't wait to get into that, because everybody, you know, seems to, when I hear talks about heaven and things like that, oh, I can't wait to have my mansion. I can't wait to have all the riches and gold and wealth that is out there, folks. All that is going to just fall by the wayside in comparison to the real value of what heaven has to offer. As we get into this morning, we're going to look at this first point here. Do we truly believe? Let's look at the passage here this morning there in John chapter 14. Look at that verse and what it says here, as my brother Bill so eloquently stated here. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." I'd like to look at that first portion there, if you will. Look at what our Lord states. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled." You know, it's interesting, and I think about this. There are always things that will cause some form of anxiety or frustration or worry in our lives, is there not? Many of us are dealing with maybe certain things right now. And honestly, what it cultivates in our lives is a sense not of faith, as we see in the book of James, but rather a sense of fear. And folks, when we look at this concept of fear, I've got to elaborate on this, because this is not the same fear that we see recognized in the book of Proverbs there in terms of this fear of the Lord, where we see a genuine reverence and piety there. This is a fear that inhibits. This is a fear that encourages a lack of faith. This is a fear that holds us back from what God wants to do in our lives. And I think this morning here, many Christians today are living in a constant state of anxiety over all types of things in their lives, and their hearts are troubled. It is a disbelief that is guided by fear. Do you see that right here? When we look at this here, this concept of trouble, a troubled mind, a troubled heart, a troubled life, these are not things or areas of attributes that really should epitomize the Christian. We look at this world, we see nonstop trouble, we see nonstop frustration, we see nonstop turmoil. There are all different types of things out there that would trouble the minds of people. It is why I believe that this world is longing for something else, because of all the trouble that exists. It's true. And most of the time, we can categorize this sense of troubledness or disbelief or fear into these three items here. There's a fear of uncertainty. As we relate to you together here, isn't there this always constant fear of the unknown that we have? We're not sure about what lies ahead, and because we're not sure, we're afraid. We're troubled about it. I don't know if it's some particular circumstance in your life right now, or maybe it's just wondering where your life is going to be in the next 5 or 10 years, or maybe it's where a situation where maybe you, God is laying on your heart a particular calling to go to a particular place, and you are just wrestling with this right now. You're troubled by it. You're afraid because of the unfamiliarity, the foreignness of it, the unknown, if you will. A fear of uncertainty. Where are you at with that this morning? Are you struggling with that? The other one is this, a fear of change. You know what? I see this all across the board, and we deal with it most especially as leaders, whether it's in a church or whether it's in a ministry or whether it's in a business. Folks, you have to be willing to move forward and accept certain changes. Now, bear with me in mind as I believe that we as a church, as culture changes, and there are approaches and methods that change in the terms of the ministries that we do for the Lord. However, what doesn't change is the message behind all of that. It doesn't. But how we deliver that message might take on a whole new animal in some regard based on how we can interact and relate with this culture and the world. Some of us are afraid of that. Some of us look at any concept of change in our church or in our families or in our homes or in our own personal lives or in our world, and we are just pushing back all the time, resistant towards any of that, simply because of the difference in it all. And we're afraid.
Thirdly, this morning here is the fear of failure. The fear of failure.
For many of us, the idea of embarking into something new or different in our life, the idea of going into something for the Lord, fulfilling that calling, the reason we don't want to go forward with it is because we're afraid to fail. We're afraid that maybe it is that we don't have all the right credentials. We don't have all the right abilities to be able to accomplish this. Well, guess what? Neither did Moses, neither did Abraham, neither did David or anybody else throughout the Word of God. What they did have is God's Spirit guiding them in all of it. If you're reminded of Joshua there, God reminded Joshua repeatedly in that first chapter, be strong and courageous. His strength, his bravery was not rested or based upon his own merit or credibility, but was based upon who? God that was with them. And as long as he stayed faithful to the principles that were being instructed upon him, as long as he stayed faithful to the calling that God had imputed upon his life, guess what? God declared to him, promised him, if you will, if you do these things, if you observe these things, if you meditate on these things, guess what? My will, my purpose, what I have for you will be successful through you. Some of us are holding back in fear and in disbelief today in our Christian lives simply because we're afraid of failure. Some of us are holding back in our Christian lives today, hindering the witness and hindering the testimony of a providential God simply because we're afraid of change or we're afraid of the unknown. And it is why our Lord speaks to these men here, because they are full of anxiety and full of worry over what potentially will occur in the future to come. And he says this, let your hearts not be troubled. You believe in God? Do you really believe in God? Do you really believe in me? Have I not shown you these things? Interesting, go further in this passage. Thomas, I believe it was, I'm not sure which disciple now, in my mind it's hard to put it all together. He says, show us the Father. And he says, have I been so long with you? He that has seen me has seen the Father. You know, we get wrapped up in our circumstances, or we get wrapped up in the uncertainty, or we get wrapped up in all senses of change or failure and all these different things, and we take our focus off God. And folks, it's amazing when that focus isn't in the right place. All these things that we're afraid of, that's when they indeed will be accomplished. Can I get a witness on that? When we're afraid to trust God for the unknown, guess what? That's the darkest and most dangerous place that we can be in right there. Because we're not going in the will of God, we're going the opposite way of God and all of that. When we're afraid of the change, guess what? You know what? I look at the disciples there. What a radical bunch right there. God took 12 fishermen there and used them to turn the world upside down for him. What a tremendous change that took place almost instantaneously within that first century there in the establishment of the church. There was much resistance, much attack, much antagonism with all of that. And can I tell you something? As Christians, if we're going to stand for the Lord and for what the Lord will want to do in our lives, guess what? It demands change, and it demands antagonism and ridicule and persecution in every way. It will. And guess what? God loves change, mind you. Some of us don't.
It goes against the character of God. Because guess what? If we had it our way, things wouldn't change. Jesus wouldn't have come. We wouldn't have no redemption. We would have no reconciliation. We would still be in our sin to this day. If God wasn't willing to make a change. As we look forward to the day when our Lord will appear, at this very moment, at this very time in history, God is molding and fashioning His bride. You know what that means? He's changing her. So that she is a spotless, unblemished bride that will be presented before Him. We can't be afraid of this.
And failure, folks, if we're not willing to follow the Lord, we've already failed.
Plain and simple. We've already failed.
The question I have for you this morning here is this. I'm sorry, let's go back here a little bit here. As we look at this, is do we truly believe? Do we truly believe? Our Lord speaks in the gospel account to His disciples here in a way that is not directed to their ears, but it is to their hearts. Our Savior knows the deep burdens that we share. And here we see our Lord comes to the concerns and woes of His disciples not to simply pat them on the back, but to direct their attention off the anxieties of life and on to God. You know, it's interesting when you stop and think about this. When we start focusing on the woes of this life, all the worries and all the concerns, what does it do?
It weighs us down, folks. It weighs us down. We start to worry about maybe our health. And folks, mind you, we should not necessarily be worried, but we should be good stewards of our bodies and what God has given us. We start to worry about our finances. Well, guess what? That one as well. If you're not faithful with what God has given you, then you're going to worry about those types of things. But we start to worry about all these different things, relationships, jobs, and all this different things. We start to focus all on the circumstances of life. We take our focus off of God. And it weighs us down and it discourages us. And folks, I have met Christians in my life and gone up and interacted with them. And some of them have the worst dispositions I've ever seen. Because they're not focusing on God. They're not focusing on what He has prepared for them. Folks, I'm going to tell you right now, we're focusing on Him. We're not worried about all these different things. We're in absolute wonder for who He is and what He has done and what He will do. And we're not fearing all this uncertainty or this failure or this change. But we're correctly fearing our God. I'm preaching today, I'll tell you here. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says this, "If ye be risen with Christ, then seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things of earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ shall appear, you will be with Him in glory," it says. I'm paraphrasing there for a little bit and it all. But clearly what it shows us is where our attention is supposed to be, where our focus is supposed to be. It's not on the things around us, but on the throne. On the throne. On what our Lord has for us here. Do you truly believe? Because the thing that we see here with all this is indeed, if there are those that truly believe in God, believe in our Lord, then plain and simple, as James puts it, we will truly see it lived out in our lives.
When we focus on our Lord and not on our trials, we come to this reassuring realization that our God is in complete control of all things. And that He will provide in every way for what we need and what we go through. Let me give you some verses here with all this. I don't have them up on the screen. I doubt you could read them anyway here. But Luke chapter 12, verse 22 says, "And He said unto His disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. Philippians 4:6 says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Isn't that a wonderful verse? Such a powerful verse. It says, be anxious for nothing. You know, this is obviously an admonition to you and I, because this is something that we as human beings struggle with. We get anxious for things. But if we bring those things before God, the Bible says that He's going to give us a peace. And not a peace that the world gives. A peace that is unique and intrinsic and different, if you will, from what the world offers. It's the peace of God. And it passes all understanding. I love that phrase right there. It passes all understanding. The neat thing is that this lost world sees a Christian that's following God, that's focused on Him, trusting in Him, and they see all these turmoil and chaos and struggles that are going on in their lives, and they're trying to put two and two together, and they're like, how can you be in such peace right now with what is going through in your life? The answer is this: I'm trusting in God. I'm trusting in God. Knowing that He works all things for good, for the benefit of His saints, Romans 8:28, to accomplish His purpose there. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your cares upon Him, because He cares for you. Thank God we have a God that cares. Thank God we have a God that doesn't. I love this. You know, several months ago, or even a year ago, I believe, we went through that series called The Sensations of the Father. And it's wonderful, I believe, that God doesn't at some point say, I'm cutting you off right here. I no longer care for you because you've gone so far this way, away from me, that you are no longer my child. God doesn't do that. You know, I had an instance this past week here or so where we were at the county fair. The kids had animals in the fair and things like that. And the first night out, we were there and we got ourselves some healthy food at the fair there. I knew I'd get a laugh on that, you know. And we're sitting there eating our vegan style meal, and we're sitting across from this one young lady, and I've met her several times. And had good conversations with her during those times, and trying to encourage her. And I'm sitting there talking with her, and I'm just telling her, hey, you should come on out to church. We'd love to see you there. And she just shakes her head, looks down, and she says, well, I don't know if I can come to church right now. I'm just too far gone. So I have too much wrong in my life right now. And I stopped her dead in her tracks right there, and I said, listen to me. I said, in your mind right now, you're thinking that you're not good enough in God's eyes. That you're no longer of any value because of all the horrible things you've done. And I told her, I said, God is not looking down on you with His bony finger pointed at you and judging you and condemning you in any way. God is there with open arms, ready to embrace you, bring you back, if you will just but turn to Him. The most beautiful parable in all of Scripture, I believe, is that parable of the prodigal son, where the father is looking afar off, waiting for his son to return. And when he sees him afar off, he knows him. He knows his figure. He knows his outline. He knows his walk, everything about him. And God, the father, runs to him and embraces him. Thank God we have a God that cares. And that He doesn't stop caring.
Philippians 4:19, I'm going to speed through some of this morning here, says this: but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. You know, you might look at this passage this morning and you're thinking, how does this have anything to do with heaven? And what our Lord speaks to these disciples about is calling to attention their level of belief. Do you really believe in me? And here's where it all begins. Because if there is not a genuine, honest, sincere belief, then everything after this will not make sense at all. Everything after this point is meaningless in every way. How could you believe that God has a place prepared for you if you don't believe honestly and genuinely in the person and character of God to begin with?
Do you really believe in God this morning? To the extent that the effervescence of your faith is vividly portrayed and demonstrated in every way?
Let me show you something this morning here. Because I believe the first step in being captured by heaven and looking forward to that place that He has prepared for you and I is correctly fixating our faith and our focus on Him. I'd love to give you all these verses. You know, David writes in Psalm 112, verse 7, he says this, "I will not fear evil tidings. I will not be troubled in that manner." He says, because my heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. He writes further in Psalm 139. He says this, "If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thy right hand shall lead me, and thy other hand shall hold me." David writes in Psalm 27, I love that first verse. He says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom do I have to be afraid?" The question this morning is, do you truly believe in the God of the Bible? One of the things for sure is, folks, as we look throughout history, as we look throughout Revelation, as we look throughout creation, we see overwhelming evidence for the person of God and His plan. And even further, folks, we see overwhelming evidence in each one of our own lives. The question is not a question of legitimacy, because God's revealed Himself in every way possible to you and I. The question is a question of honesty and sincerity. Do you truly believe? Because if we believe in our God and who He is and what He can do, there's no reason in the world that our hearts and minds should be troubled for what we are facing or what we will face down the road. Paul writes in Romans, "With God before us, who will stand against us?" The question here is this: are we believing more in the worry of this world, or do we truly believe in God and what He has said and what He will do? Look at your life this morning, Christian. Are we believing more in the worry of this world? Is that where our focus is? Is that where our attention and perspective and fixation is all at? That we're worried about certain issues like financial security, or we're worried about, you know, a particular relationship or a job or whatever it may be. We can give all the excuses in the world, but when we look at the person and character of our God, there's no legitimate excuse we can give for not trusting in Him, not believing in Him. You know, I remember my pastor preaching several times in services, and he would give this statement. He said, "We're happy to have people here in our church, but for some, we want you to leave." You'd stop right there. Okay, you better say, "Pastor, you better clarify on this before you see everybody walk out the door here." And this was the case. For some, God was calling them to something else. In order to obey that calling, they had to go. The struggle was, were they willing to trust God enough and believe in God enough to step out in faith for what God was going to do in their lives? Some of them are sitting in church where they're at, geographically, or whatever the case may be, and that's not where God wants them to be. Some of us are sitting in our churches and we're more focused on a ritualistic practice of things rather than the purpose behind things. And God may be calling us to something else. And unless we truly believe Him, we're not going to fall. We're going to be guided not by faith, but by fear. Fear of the uncertain. Fear of change. You know what? It was a change just to move here. It was. We moved from good old-fashioned Michigan to good old-fashioned Wisconsin. And we experienced change. But there was a lot of uncertainty with all of that. Folks, there will always be that. The fact of the matter is, are we willing to trust God in that? If He gives a peace that passes all understanding. And if we seek Him, He will always provide. Guess what? It might not be the way we want Him to. He might not give us the house on the hill with the beautiful sunrise that we have longed for so much. So what? We've got a house in heaven awaiting us. Do you truly believe this morning? Are you looking more at your circumstances and all the worries, or are you looking at God and what He has said and what He will do? Next week, we're going to be looking at this. Do we really have a home? Do we really have a home? You know what? We know we've got a home here. A lot of us are wrapped up in all of our homes here on this earth. My wife and I literally went for a drive last night, went through a subdivision. I showed her one of these houses that I've been working on. I did some deck work and railing to it and things like that, showing her all these different houses. And trust me, all of them are 10 times beyond my pay scale, so I don't ever anticipate having one of these homes or anything like that. You know what? I've got a better home in heaven. And some of us get more in tune with our homes here. There's nothing wrong with having a nice home. There's nothing wrong with having all the nice accents for a home. But this isn't home, plain and simple. And if we're living by faith and we truly believe in Him, we're looking forward more so to the home we have in heaven than what this passing world has to offer. We really have a home. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I encourage you to make that decision today. You can see me. We'll go through that prayer of salvation together. You can know for sure that you have eternal life, and your eternal life is in Jesus Christ and that alone. But if you're here today as a Christian, I challenge you this morning, do you truly believe? Is your heart more geared towards the troubles and anxieties of this world? Or is it geared and driven by the spiritual power that indwells you to trust in God? Where are you at this morning? Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for this practical lesson this morning. I thank you for this powerful hope that we have as Christians. That as we look maybe at the circumstances and situations and issues of our lives, Lord, we can look at them in light of a sovereign God who is in control and who gives us a hope and who indicates to us every reason to trust Him and be guided by Him rather than to be guided by our fears. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would speak to the hearts this morning, that you would work in ways that I can't, Lord. It's not about what my words have no power, but Lord, your word has power, and it can transform. I pray that your word would work this morning through the power of your Spirit to transform us and to change us, to challenge us, and even convict us in different ways this morning. May it be the very Spirit of God, may it be the very Word of God that guides us and not anything else today. Lord, we just commit this to you, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen.